We are going to dive into God's Word. Before we do that, I too just want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms. One being my mother is in the room. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. And to all our guests, my name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is absolutely my privilege to be able to preach God's Word this morning. If you are new to Trinity, one of the things that we do is we preach through books of the Bible. And we do that so you have a context. When we get to certain passages in Scripture, you have a context. You have this building of the Scripture to now you land in, well, this morning, Daniel 9. Daniel 9 is a mixed bag in that the first half of Daniel 9, I'm going to call it a big lofty softball being tossed at me this morning that I get to preach. It is just lit. Get to that in a second. The second half of Daniel 9, pray for me. I'll be preaching the second half next week. And I will probably be sweating all week getting ready for next week. But and one other thought before I get to it. Many of you know, most of you know, actually 2 weeks and one day from tomorrow, Kim and I begin our sabbatical. And I just wanted to be able to get up here. I know a number of weeks ago, Rick shared and so appreciated that. Rick was a part of the team that created the policy that we have now. And it's in an effort to care for not only myself, but any of our staff pastors. And so I just want to say to you, church, thank you. Thank you for seeing the value of your pastors being able to get away. And our desire, it's not, hey, we're gone for vacation for X number of weeks. We talk regularly. What does our rest going to look like? Because we want to come back refreshed and we want to be, here we go. Yep. And our desire is that we would finish well. So I'm on the back side of all of that. So that's why I say finish well. So for as long as the Lord will let me. Amen. But we want to finish well. Amen. So the title this morning is Daniel's Pastoral Prayer in the Face of Darkness. All right, so in the face of Babylon. Daniel's Pastoral Prayer, that's what we're going to be seeing. In Daniel chapter 9, this first chunk we'll read, we'll go through all the way to verse 19, includes one of the most God-centered, God is amazing prayers in all of Scripture. I'm not exaggerating. In all of Scripture, Daniel 9 is just lit up. You guys know me. I am like, when I preach, I am a caged lion. Like, I just, let me out. Like, I will not be able to contain myself, and I hope you won't either. Daniel 9 is that tone. Okay. Thank you. That's my wife. For those of you who don't know her, that's my wife, and I asked her to say that. No, it's just lit up with glory about who God is. It is the most God-centered, humble, God-accurate, heartfelt prayers in all of Scripture. Now, here's the thing, and this is kind of a confession and kind of embarrassing, but I've read Daniel quite a few times. And as I'm reading Daniel 9 this week, I'm saying to myself, Tim, have you ever read Daniel 9 before? Like, I have. But have you? How many of you have read Daniel 9? Raise your hand. All right, like, most of us have read Daniel 9. That's awesome. That's great. I hope that you would hear this like you've never read Daniel 9 before. It's amazing. Just amazing. So, my goal is simple this morning. It's literally to just call us as a church to prayer. Private and corporate. Call us to prayer. So, it'd be appropriate. In light of that, let's pause and let's pray. Lord God, would you reveal yourself to us this morning? Lord, would you just open the heavens that we might see you and gaze upon you, Lord? to then move us to be aware this is our God who we pray to or who we don't pray to as we ought. Lord God, would you rend the heavens? Would you, by your Spirit, land upon this congregation this morning and call us as a people? Lord, only you can do this. Lord, I'm a man. I just speak words. They mean nothing outside of your Spirit coming and landing on our hearts with these words from your word. Oh God, would you do this? Would you do what only you can do? Lord, I'm praying. As we have said many times before, we pray. Make us a praying people. In light of who you are, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get right to it. Point number one is the setup in Babylon. And it's verses 1-3. Let's begin here. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. And just want to call a timeout right there. So it's the first year of Darius. He's also known as Cyrus. Okay? So when you think of other parts of Scripture, Ezra and whatnot, this is Cyrus. It's 538 BC. This is 12 years after chapter 8. So if you remember Christian talking about chapter 8 a few weeks back, and he was saying Daniel's in his 70s, well, now he's in his 80s, okay? And he's outlived kings, he's outlived the Babylonian Empire, and at this point, it's the Medo-Persian Empire that is ruling and reigning, all right? But that's the setup as it relates to dates and names, but the setup for chapter 9 is the word of God. So let's continue and read. This is amazing. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. So just note that. What Daniel's saying here is he was reading Jeremiah. That's the simple way to put it. He's reading the word of God. He doesn't have the word like you have. It's much smaller. It's much more limited. But he's got the prophet Jeremiah, and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah. That's verse 2. So according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I just, again, want to pause and just say, how amazing is that? Like, how amazing is it that Daniel is reading his Bible, he's reading the book of Jeremiah, he reads about the number of years for Jerusalem's destruction, it's 70 years, and then he gets to praying. Because he was reading the word, he gets to praying. And that's what scripture reading ought to do for us. As we read the word of God, we begin to see, oh, this is who God is. That's exactly how chapter 9 will flow. Oh, this is who God is. He's the faithful God. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the deliverer from Exodus God. And on and on and on. And he goes to praying. It's appropriate. It's what reading scripture ought to do for us. We read the word, and as we do, we see God. And as we see God and his faithfulness, it calls us to pray. We see his sovereignty, and it calls us to pray. We see his power, his wisdom, and it calls us to pray. Pray because God is God. Let there be prayer interruptions as we're reading the word. You're reading along. Oh, I got to stop. I got to pray that. Help us, Lord. Well, let's read a couple passages from Jeremiah. There's a number of them we could turn to. We'll turn to two. First of all, Jeremiah 25. Perhaps this is what he was reading when he landed, sought after the Lord. This whole land, Jeremiah says, shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. That's Daniel, 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29. So a lot of you are familiar with the second verse I'm going to read. Did you know the first verse that I'm going to read? Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's the context of that little magnet that you got sticking on your refrigerator. Verse 10 is the context. What does that mean? What's the context? Jeremiah is prophesying about Israel. Israel is to be judged by God. For Jeremiah, he's looking to the future. For Daniel, he's living it. He's living verse 10. But he's reading and he's realizing, and verse 11 is coming for Israel. All right? So this is not, verse 11 is not the scripture of America. Now, it's, I don't want to overstate this. It's appropriate for us to pray this. It is certainly the verse for the people of God, broadly speaking, yes. But just know that that's the context to what it is that we're quoting and we're praying. The context is they are a judged people. Judged because they're a rebellious people. And God, in verse 11, is saying, and I will be faithful to an unfaithful people. I've got plans for you, my people. And so Jeremiah says the exile will last 70 years, but God will be faithful. Verse 11. He will rescue them. And Daniel's reading this, and he's aware that he is literally living in those days, those 70 years of judgment. But he also is aware that those 70 years, he can do the math, are coming to an end, right? And he knows this, that they'll come to an end, because he knows God. And God is a covenant-keeping God. And so he also read not only verse 10, but he read verse 11. And because he knows the word, because he knows who God is, he's confident in the Lord. And because he's confident in the Lord, it literally drives him to then pray. You see, Bible reading led to this great and awesome, we're going to read it in a minute. You're like, come on, Tim, get to it. Like, we're going to read in a second, this great and awesome God. Actually, he said that, right? In verse, where is it? 4, thank you. We haven't read it yet. That's why. It's not there yet. We'll get to it. Awesome God. And he's praying because the Bible, in reading the Bible, he was exposed to the faithfulness of God. Covenant-keepingness of God. Daniel reads, the exile is ending, and it throws him into prayer. Let Bible reading drive prayer. And let prayer drive Bible reading. He could have said, well, 70 years, about done. Right? God is sovereign. He even numbered the days. Right? We're about done with the 70 years. So let's just coast a while. Let's just ride these days out. What difference will prayer make if the Lord is sovereign, right? Now, for Daniel, he's saying, God is sovereign. He's numbered the days. He will be faithful. So let's pray. Let's not presume upon God's grace. Let's not just coast. Actually, that's what got us into this mess in the first place. Daniel Aiken writes, do I struggle to pray as I ought? Because I do not know Scripture as I should? Do I fail to approach my God well? Because I do not soak in His Word well? God delights in the prayers of His children that emerge out of time in His Word. John Piper, I have seen that those whose prayers are most saturated with Scripture are generally most fervent and most effective in prayer. And where the mind isn't brimming with the Bible, the heart is not generally brimming with prayer. So verse 3, he says, I turned or I set my face to the Lord in prayer. Mark it in your Bibles. Daniel, here in exile, away from family, not at the temple, far from Jerusalem. Kings have come, kings have gone, and he remains in this foreign land with his little portions of the Bible. And what do we see him doing in that exile? He's praying. He's setting his face to the Lord. We have sought to say throughout this series that we live in our Babylon. We are foreigners in this land, right? This is not our home. We await our final home. While we wait, we do so in our Babylon. Look to Daniel 9. Turn to our Bibles. And let's set our face to the Lord in prayer. And so it says that he was fasting like, and we're going to be calling us to fast this year, later this summer. But it's this, let's create a hunger in us, a physical hunger, something that I can feel, a turning of the stomach as a reminder, oh, I want to hunger for you like this, Lord. Let the physical become like the spiritual cry of our hearts. He says, in sackcloth, it was a rough material. It was like, all right, let's throw on an irritant. Let's put on some sort of clothing that literally itches to such an extent that I'm just being reminded to seek the Lord. And it was a mark of repentance, sackcloth. Ashes, it was a symbol of brokenness and ruin. It was a lament. But notice in the text, as we read here, again, trying to get to it. As we read here, this contrast, you'll see God is faithful. The people are unfaithful. You will see God is covenant keeping. The people are covenant breaking. You'll see God is righteous and the people are covered in their shame. Ian Duguid writes, the contrast could not be starker between the faithful and holy God who is true to all his promises and the faithless and unholy people who had broken all their commitments and rebelled against their overlord. So all of that, I'm going to say, is the setup in Babylon. All right? Which brings us to point two. Prayer and confession in Babylon. I would encourage you, get your pens out. Mark up your Bible. Mark up chapter 9. Everything that Daniel prays about who God is and what he's doing. Who he is, his character, his attributes, and what is his activity, his deliverance. Because that's really what drives what he prays. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great an awesome God. That's who God is. Daniel said that this is my God. To the Lord, my God. Oh Lord, the great and awesome God. I mean, just ask you, is that your God? Is your God the great and awesome God? I mean, if you're a follower of Christ, then the answer, of course, is yes. And then it's, but is he? Like, is that what you recognize in your heart? This God that I serve is the great and awesome God. Because if he's the great and awesome God, then by all means, turn your face to the Lord and pray. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He is all able. And Daniel knows this to be true. And so he turns his face to the Lord and he prays. He knows him as great and awesome. He is God. He is judge. He is holy. He is awesome. Oh Lord, help me, help us to pray, to quiet my heart, to silence the distractions of all the devices and all the, my brain just shut down, right? Like, and to turn my face to you, Lord, the great and awesome God. And let's pick back up. Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. And here he begins to just confess. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And I love this about Daniel, how he goes from the personal, I turned, my God, to we have sinned. This whole people of yours, we have sinned. He goes from the personal to the corporate. And in many ways, on Sunday mornings, when one of the pastors stands here and brings the pastoral prayer, it's something that we've initiated this year, so often what our desire is to lead us to the great and awesome God and confess in prayer on our behalf, in our prayer times, in our personal prayer times. Let us be specific and confess to the Lord. Let's be honest with God. People don't want to confess. They want to confess. They don't want to confess. Lord, I have rebelled against you. We prefer to call our sin mistakes. We like to minimize sin. But friends, as a sinner, as sinners, we need to repent. We need to repent. I confess, I am proud. Lord, I repent of my arrogance. I confess, I am rebellious. I am angry. I am impatient, whatever it might be. You see, I in my sin, I reject you, Lord, your wisdom, your commands. I want what I want. You see, we'd rather boost ourselves up. Let's not focus on all our failures. We don't really feel good about ourselves when we do this. Let's focus on how great I am, says our culture. After all, we don't want to hurt ourselves. We don't want to hurt our self-image. We don't want to hurt ourselves with honest confession. We don't want to bury ourselves in that kind of truth. We don't want that honesty. Friends, we need that honesty. Honest confession is actual, it's true freedom. We need to confess, and some of you might be new this morning, and you might be thinking, wow, what is up with this church? Like, what is he talking about right now, and all of this sin? You see, it's interesting, right? Because even culturally, think about this. People, on the one hand, we hate hypocrisy, don't we? Like, oh, this church is full of hypocrites. And yet, in the next breath, nobody wants to admit they're a sinner, which is hypocrisy. Like, it's hypocrisy. Let me ask us, church, why are we averse to real Christianity? Why not have that kind of reality in our marriages? God, I was angry with her. Why not, men, women to your husband, men to your wife? Why not after that argument say, please forgive me, I was angry. I didn't get what I was wanting. Why are we so averse to that reality which we read throughout Scripture? Why not? I'll just speak to the dads. It's Mother's Day. I'll leave the ladies alone. But why not, Dad, right? Like, how can you raise a child for 20 years and never have those opportunities to say, son, daughter, please forgive me. I was short with you. I was angry with you. I was impatient with you. Whatever it might be. Are we serious that we're going to do 20 years in the same house and not think? I want reality. Christian reality. And praise be to God. It's a grace. It's a freedom to be able to say, please forgive me, Lord, I've sinned. If we are not sinners, then why is Jesus hanging on the cross? If we're not sinners, then why do we take communion? If we're not sinners, why do we sing so much about redemption? If we're not sinners, what is there to rejoice in? We rejoice in this. I am a great sinner, But I serve a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved me from all of my sins. Alistair Begg says, where the confession of sin dies out, the church is no longer the church. And so that's why, as pastors, we want to lead us in pastoral prayer. And you're hearing a new verbiage, if you will, in that prayer of, Lord, we confess. Lord, forgive us. Well, let's pick up in verse 6. We have not listened. Listen to his confession. It's thorough. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, here's the contrast, open shame. As at this day, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. He's talking about the 70 years, the exile years, where he finds himself in Babylon. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity, that's the exile, has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Wow. That's a whole lot. Daniel confesses sin, and he moves then right into who God is, the character of God, and the activity of God. And if I could suggest to us, that's very appropriate when confessing sin. Because at the end of the day, the confession of sin is not navel gazing. It is not to bury you under the weight of sin. It's to run to Christ. It's to run to who God is. Who is God as I'm confessing my anger and my pride and my self-righteousness and what have you? Who is God in all of that? He's the faithful covenant-keeping God. Confession moves Daniel to adoration and worship. We could have titled this Daniel's Worship in the Face of Darkness. Well, he moves from adoration, then he moves to actual prayer, supplication, requests from the Lord. We'll get to that. Let chapter 9 be a call to all of us for God-saturated, God-character-informed praying. What does your family need? It needs prayer. God-saturated prayer. What does your church need? What does our city need? What does our nation need? It needs God-saturated, God-enthralled prayer. Let chapter 9 call us to private, to corporate times of prayer. Now, as has been mentioned already this morning, people left last week from our church. We sent them out. I was up here crying like a baby. We're going to send these nearly 20 folks to Crosswalk. And as we did that, I mentioned, and Bobby mentioned this morning, there are now holes. And I tell you, the biggest hole is it put a vacuum into our prayer meeting. A vacuum into our prayer meeting, because most all of those people that went to Crosswalk last week, well, let's say it like this. Crosswalk had a full prayer meeting this morning. How about that? And that's pretty cool. Hopefully those guys are praying for us this morning, right? Yeah, they left a hole. It's good. Because folks will step in and they'll start to see, oh, I need to fill that hole. Yes, they left holes in serving. And I was mentioning that last week. Yes, they did. And we need you to step up, as Bobby mentioned this morning, in children's ministry and other roles to fill those serving holes. But before you run off to serve, can I call you to pray, to seek the Lord in prayer? Mary, Martha, that's all I'll say. Listen to his specific way in which he confesses. Verse 5, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, we've rebelled, we've turned away. Verse 6, we have not listened. Verse 7, we've been disloyal. Verse 8, public shame, we've sinned. Verse 9, we've rebelled. Verse 10, not obeyed. Verse 11, broken your law, turned away, refusing to obey. We have sinned. Verse 13, iniquities. Verse 14, not obeyed. Verse 15, sinned, acted wickedly. Daniel, wow. And he's putting himself right there with them. You'll see that more next week. But he does this with words like we, us, our, 20 times over in that passage. Daniel says, in essence, this exile is right because God is righteous. And he is just because the Lord is righteous in all he does. Verse 14, verse 7. It is Israel's public shame. It is deserved. Verse 7 and 8. They've rejected the great and awesome God. Verse 4. Therefore, the promise of the law has been poured out on us. Verse 11. There's shame on God's people in his city. Verse 12. And it's a right response that's been brought upon us. We've brought it on ourselves. Verse 14, we have not obeyed the Lord. And that is the history of God's people, isn't it? See, it's here that we need to be careful. I want to ask you, can you crawl into Daniel's confession of sin? Can you crawl into those words? Rather than standing outside of them and looking at Daniel self-righteously and the people then self-righteous and you're going, yeah, they really should be judged for that. Can you crawl into that, those scriptures? Listen, we were not saved by our works and we are not today now kept by our works, okay? It is grace the day you were saved and it is grace every day until the day you are with Christ. Every day of our lives is another day of sin. Did you know that? Did you know you're not getting through a day without sinning? Like, let's just bust that bubble, right? Either with words or actions or thoughts. How can we get through a moment without sin? It's another day of foolish rejection of God's wisdom, of God's greatness, his awesome glory. This is no excuse to sin. Oh, there's nothing I can do about tomorrow then. No, but it is a reality. And because of that, every day you live is another day. God is faithful. God is steadfast in his love towards you. God is gracious. He is full of grace towards you. God kept these people and God keeps you and I this morning. He, not me, will hold me fast. Imagine if we were singing that. I will hold me fast. I will hold me fast. Right? Like, can you imagine? But that's the reality. He will hold me fast. As I hold on to him, oh, he holds on to me. Thank the Lord. His grip on me is far greater than my grip on him. Which takes us to number 3, prayer grounded in who God is in Babylon. Oh, it just gets better. Verse 15. Where are you at, 15? And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. I mean, just think, he's just recalling the deliverance of God's people. And have made a name for yourself as at this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, mark it, according to all your righteous acts. Let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, it is. It's a pile of rocks right now. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Yes. Daniel gets it. Yes. He gets the gospel here. Yes. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Wow. He makes all of that appeal, right? All the way back to verse 4. To the great and awesome God, to the covenant-keeping God, act, he cries out. Act, not for the sake of our name. Act for the sake of your name. Move according to your righteousness. Move according to your compassion, according to your mercy. Wow, this is not just, oh, please do this for me, and please take care of this for me, and do that for me. It is based on who God is. It is based on his word, reading scripture. And it is this, Lord, for the sake of your name, come and move in my city. Move among your people. Now we are preaching through Daniel, and you know this, we've mentioned it a few times, but we're doing it intentionally in an election year. Welcome to America, it's an election year. And during this election season, I've had conversations with Christians, genuine, God-fearing, God-honoring believers, and some have said, if this guy gets elected, this country and its democracy is over. And the other said, if that guy gets elected, both God-fearing, God-loving, God-honoring believers, if that guy gets elected, wow, democracy is over. And you know what? Guess what? They both might be right. My prayer for the election year is not the revival and restoration of democracy in America. I love democracy. I love America. You've heard me say it many times. But my prayer is for the revival and the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in America. I have a bigger hope than our democracy. Guess what? If we lose our democracy, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm going to worship my God. Our hope is bigger than our democracy. Praise be to God, it's bigger than our democracy. If it wasn't, we would be hopeless this morning. But we're not hopeless because our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we will follow Jesus Christ regardless of what the election's results are. Daniel is about how God raised up an ungodly king or kings and an ungodly nation, an ungodly people, to then bring judgment upon God's people. I mean, that's really a summary of Daniel, right? That's what's going on here. Well, welcome to Babylon. Welcome to Babylon. He did that, the Lord did that, so that the people might return to him. Oh, Lord, help us in our Babylon. Let it call us to prayer. Maybe we would think, maybe if we had a great, I'm just going to put out, here's a dream, right? Here's a big dream. Maybe if we had a great candidate. Maybe if we had a godly person. Maybe if we had a person who was just so gifted in being able to navigate all the societal landmines that are in front of us. Can you imagine that? Like, that's, wow. That would be amazing. Imagine a guy or a gal who is so gifted that was able to rally the whole country, both sides of the aisle, to come together. Imagine as the world loves this guy and all the Christians could stand and say, that's our guy too. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But maybe that wouldn't be a good thing. Maybe where we are is better. Maybe if we had that guy, we would see no need to fall to our knees and cry out for our city and cry out to our nation, for our nation. And to do so for the sake of your name. Well, I want to announce this morning, we're going to do 4 prayer meetings, May, June, July, and August. We'll give you a date next week. It'll happen about 10 days from now, but I just don't have the date. Not prepared to do this, but we're going to have 4 prayer meetings, and we're going to at least do the first one at my house. So come, crash the house. Like, we'll just stuff the house. We'll put you inside, outside, whatever, we'll take it from there, all right? So that one will be in May in about a week and a half from now, and it'll be from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. So if you're able to come, for 10 minutes, come for an hour. But we're going to call out to God in May for family. In June, we'll widen that for the church. In July, for our city. In August, for our nation. We're also, as I mentioned, going to be calling us to a time of fasting. Lord, come and move in our Babylon for your name's sake. Hear the prayer. Hear the petitions. Hear the, let's back. Hang with me. I know I'm running long, but we have to. Read it again. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not, for your own sake, O my God. Delay not, sorry, for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Number 4, and so we pray in Babylon. And the worship team can join me. Because verse 4, the Lord is great and awesome. Because verse 7 and 14, the Lord is righteous. Because verse 15, the Lord is our deliverer. Because verse 4, he is the covenant keeper. Because verse 9, he is merciful and forgiving. Can I just say, I'll say to myself, Tim, save your small praying for a small God. I love the bigness of Daniel's praying. Because Daniel's God is a great and awesome God. And Daniel's God, well, that's our God. What is God able to do in our Babylon? Well, in Daniel's near future, this is what God is able to do. He's raising up Cyrus as he writes. Cyrus is on the throne. Cyrus will be the one who sends God's people back to Jerusalem to rebuild, of all things. A secular king says, you can go back, build the walls, build the temple. It's crazy. What's going on here? That's in the near future. Here's how God will do Ephesians 3. You know Ephesians 3, when Paul's praying, God is able to do more than you could ever think or imagine? Well, that's Daniel praying. What would be more than Daniel could think or imagine? Well, in the distant future, he will send Jesus. As he cries, oh Lord, deliver your people for your name's sake. God's going, I will. I will not only raise up a Cyrus, an ungodly king, to send you back home and out of exile, but I will send you all the way home to your eternal home in heaven with me through my son, Daniel. I don't know what of this Daniel got. We on the other side of that, oh, we get it. We get it. We get to see the answer to Daniel's cries, and it's awesome. I forget to whom I pray and what he has already accomplished. I need a fresh reminder that I pray to the one who spoke this very world, spoke it into existence. I forget that he is the one who raises up and lowers kings and raises up kingdoms and lowers kingdoms. I forget his covenant faithfulness and I run on fumes sometimes. And I need to seek the face of the Lord. Turn your face to the Lord as Daniel did. And I'm calling us to do that. I'm calling us to do that alone and I'm calling us to do that together. I forget the character of God. How do I know that I forget? Well, because if I lived aware day by day of the greatness of God, just reality here, I would pray more. I would pray more. I would pray harder. I would pray with greater faith. I would pray more often. Friends, pray for our Babylon. Sadly, I'd rather watch or listen or read news and sulk than pray. I would rather scroll mindlessly through social media than pray. I would rather complain than pray. I would rather be anxious and fret than seek his face. Look at what a mess this world is in. Look at the wars. Look at the humanitarian needs. Look at the college campuses and all of it, right? Look it in the eyes. Have we forgotten our great and awesome God? Verse 4. Look at the mess and let that drive us to prayer because we know God is God in our Babylon. He's the God of mercy. He's still faithful. He's still redeeming. He's still delivering. He's still forgiving. No, we are not owed a restoration in our land in our day. Not because we've been faithful, but because you are faithful. Not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake. Lord, would you move? Now, God answered Daniel's prayers with more than Daniel could think or imagine. Yes, he delivered his people. And yes, they returned home. Yes, he was faithful in his covenant keeping. But as I said before, God went beyond Daniel's prayers. And God will send his son. He did send his son. And God will send his son again to return for his bride. God will not brush over their sin. God will not brush over my sin or our sin. He sent Jesus to do what I couldn't do, what you couldn't do. Oh, Daniel, you're praying big prayers. But the answer will come so much bigger than what he even prayed. The word. He's reading the word, right? Well, the word will become flesh and it will dwell among you, Daniel. The light of the world will come into the darkness that is Babylon. And God's holiness will be on display as crowds shout, "Crucify him!" And they nail him to the cross. Praise be to our God. God answered every bit and more of Daniel's cry as he turned his face to the Lord. Let this be a call to us, all of us, to prayer. Let's stand together.